I also want to assure you that we'll be stopping on time tonight because I have a flight at 6:30. And so you don't have to worry. Reminds me a little bit of a story, Hugh, about a preacher. Notice how these always remind me of stories. About a preacher who was preaching, and he got so involved in his subject that he went about 30 or 40 minutes overtime, and someone in the crowd got up and began to go out, and it just irritated the guy, and he said, "Where in the world do you think you're going?" He said, "Well, I'm going to get a haircut." The preacher said, "Well, why didn't you get it before you came?" He said, "I didn't need it before I came." So if I see you get up about 5 after 6, I'll know you're just going to get a haircut. We've been looking at aspects of the coming of Christ. And I trust that it might be a subject that will encourage us and really allow us to begin to reflect on our own priorities and our own values. Now, I have a feeling this thing is too loud. It's either my ears or... But I don't know what to do. I'll lower this. Let's see if that... Does that help? You can still hear me. You want me to lower it a little more? We've been looking at the aspect of the rapture, the reward, and the revelation. I just want to mention to you that we'll be covering a number of details if you want to get the chronology of them right. Pick up a little sheet on that back table. And we saw that there was a great contrast between when Christ comes for the church, the rapture, the catching out, and when Christ will come back with the church. That's the revelation, when he will reveal himself. And every eye shall see him. Is different than when he comes for those that are part of the bride of Christ or the church of Christ. And in between the rapture and the revelation, remember, there's the reward. Again, we want to get back on that later in our time together this afternoon. We spent some time looking at the miracle birth of Israel. We spent some time looking at the marvelous fulfillment of God's Word. Our Bible is full the promises of God. Someone has counted 7,503 promises of God. By the way, can you name 5? Doesn't do any good to make promises if you can't name them. But it says this: every promise of God is yea, and in him guaranteed. Isn't that wonderful to know? We have a God that makes promises and then is powerful enough to fulfill them. We looked at the thrill of being servants of El Elyon, the highest high one, the strongest strong one, the one who is in control of every world power and every king. He sets up kingdoms and he sets them down. He changes times and seasons. All things are in his power. And then we read in Philippians chapter 2 that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Isn't that going to be incredible someday when the hardest atheist that you work with will bow his knee just to the name of the Lord Jesus? I'm looking forward to that day. Are you? I think it's coming soon. Are you ready? If this would be the day. And so, in our last session together, I just want to bring a number of facts to our minds to remind us of some of the things that we've already looked at, and then to go on. And I'll simply entitle it this: Have You Noticed Lately? Have you noticed lately? A lot of changes have taken place, haven't there? I remember several years ago when I was a few pounds lighter, not so much gray hair, and I was playing competitive basketball. And even my wife said, "You know, you're having a good year." And when your wife says it, you know you're doing all right. And it was about that time that someone ran underneath me. That's called submarining. And I came down a little bit wrong on my knee, and I had to sit out the rest of the season. I went to a doctor, and he says, "There are two options, one crutches and one," and took out his pocket knife. And I said, "No, there's really only one option." And so I went on crutches, and I missed the rest of that season. I came back the next year, and the first game of the season, I remember as we played the first half, and since, you know, I was getting a little matured, I thought I'd give the younger guys a break and let them warm up during halftime while I sat on the bench. And my wife came down, and she said, "I don't know if you're embarrassed, but I am." I said, "No, wait a minute. They made some changes during the year I laid out. You know, it used to be I could jump up and grab the rim, and now I jumped up and swung at the net. And they changed the height of that rim." Or so it seemed. You know, you look around, and there's some changes, aren't there? Some of you came up to me and said, "I bet you won't guess who I am." And you're right, some of you I had trouble. And then some of you said, "Well, I remember you when you were like that." You know, I don't know if I was ever that small, really, Mr. Headley. I really don't know. He showed that I was... Was I really down here when I was that little? Well, I probably was. But there's been some changes. Some changes are for good, and some are for bad. Have you noticed that? Isn't it a delight to be a parent and watch your children grow? Isn't that incredible? And to see that little child that you had to help tie a shoe, and then watch them a few years later as they begin to accomplish incredible things. What a joy. Do you know the Bible said that there will be great changes? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, just listen to this. We've read it several times. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. My dear friend, there's one thing you can count on in this old changing world, something that's steady, something that will never change. It's the stability, it's the truthfulness, it's the reality of this book. If you will base every thought, every motive, every transaction, every moment on this book, you cannot go wrong. In a changing world, it is our anchor. It says this, "For prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God." Some of those men of God, as they wrote, I really wonder if they didn't shudder as they wrote some of the things that you and I read today, and we say, oh, that's easy to see. But I'll tell you what, incredible changes have taken place so that you and I can look at these things, and indeed we can say today, the Lord may come at any time. Remember, we've been looking at this thought that there is not one single sign for the rapture. Every sign is for the tribulation, and every sign is for the revealing of Christ. There are no signs for the rapture. I hope that stirs you up so bad you go home tonight and you read the whole Bible trying to find one sign for the rapture. Now, there's a sound. That's why I get nervous when I hear a band play. I always think, that's it. No. You know. But I'll tell you what, there are no signs. You see, the bride is to be so anticipating the coming of Christ that she's to be ready now. And so as he allows these things to happen, they don't have to happen so the church can be gone. It is simply God allowing things to be set in order. But they are for the tribulation and for the revealing of Jesus Christ. We, beloved, we are to be ready right now. No signs. It's a person. Titus 2:13. Even the blessed appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But there have been changes. And those changes are incredible changes. And those changes direct us to Him, don't they? Look, if you will, at Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. And I just want you to remember that we are reading in Daniel. And before we're done, believe it or not, we'll come back to this text. I think it's always good to preach on your text a few minutes. And so you keep a marker in Daniel 12 because we'll be pressed for time when we get back here. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince who standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now notice, if you will, verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Verse 9, he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. By the way, remember in our first lesson together, we looked at that scroll, the scenario that takes place in Revelation 4 and 5, and he received the scroll, didn't he? And as he took that scroll, he opened that scroll, and I really believe that's the scroll that Daniel sealed. It has to do with the title, Deeds of the Earth. And Daniel saw that scroll sealed until the time of the end. And in Revelation 4 and 5, when it is opened up, the first thing that happens, when the first of seven seals are opened, the Antichrist comes out. But he says, Daniel, in the meantime, shut up the book and seal it until the time of the end. Now, verse 10, many shall be purified and made white and tested, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from that time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days, and so on and so on. Daniel, the young man that we looked at, in several of our lessons, what an incredible scene is given here. He says, Daniel, I want you to know that all the things that I've shown you, all that you have gone through, and Daniel went through some incredible tragedies, didn't he? To be ripped from his home in Jerusalem, to be brought to the palace in Susa in Babylon, to be made a eunuch, to be ripped from all that would be precious to a Jewish lad, and still to be faithful to God. And God, to Daniel, allows him to see every Gentile world power. And then he sees a time of tremendous trouble. And he says, Daniel, you'll know when it is, because knowledge will explode and travel will abound. Daniel, the wicked will continue to do wickedly, but the wise, they'll understand. Shut the book. Seal it to the time of the end. In the book of Daniel, the one that gives us more information on Gentile world powers than any other book, is closed with that warning. Daniel, look for changes. Technology and travel. Are there any changes that we see in the world around us? And I think we would have to say, yes, there sure are. Remember earlier, we looked at some of the changes in Israel. And even the most skeptical among us must admit there have been some incredible changes there, hasn't there? For 1,878, no nation of Israel. But the sure word of prophecy said, listen, when I come back, there will be a throne of David. But no throne of David for almost 2 centuries. Today, there is. The Bible said that he would take Israel and he would scatter them like bones in a graveyard, and they would be very dry. But he said, listen, in the last days, I will gather them and I will bring them back. They will stand on their feet a great army. Ezekiel 37, verse 10. He says, I will take them and their land will begin to blossom again. What an incredible thing it is to go to Israel and go back about 2 or 3 months later and watch how the country's changed. Isn't it right, Paul? That thing blossoms. It's incredible to see the growth. And that little dwarf of a country now feeds Europe. Flowers to Holland, fighters to the U.S., like electronics to Japan. And they're a midget country. And 40 years ago, they did not exist as a nation. Changes? We've seen them in Israel, haven't we? The Bible said that when they came back, they would be united. They would be one nation. It happened. You see, when they were torn down, after Solomon's sons, remember, there were two nations, weren't there? Judah and Israel. There's one nation today. The Bible said that they would have an enemy on their border. They would be surrounded. And this enemy would come out of the north, a boiling pot out of the north. Joel 2, verse 20. Jeremiah, chapter 17. Daniel mentions it in chapter 11. Ezekiel mentions it in chapter 38 and 39. And it said it would be called Rosh. No question about who that is today. But 80 years ago, if someone would have said, Russia will be a dominant power in the world, you would have laughed. For a wheelbarrow was a great tool in Russia 80 years ago. Not today. Changes. And you've seen them, haven't you? The Bible says that Israel will long for peace. Today, isn't it amazing that no matter how grave the conflict, it always ends in a plea for peace? Maybe the question that I'm asked most often, other than what is the will of God for my life, is this question: where is the United States in Bible prophecy? Congratulations. No one has asked me that yet, but I'll answer it anyway. Ezekiel 38 begins to talk about how the nations are aligned. And we have seen that really just in the last several months, every nation mentioned in Ezekiel 38 has now aligned itself, the last being Ethiopia. An incredible fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And we watch those things on the nightly news, and I wonder, oh God, is it waking up any of us to the claims that this sure word of prophecy has made? Do you know that the people that lived at the time of Christ's first coming said all their life, Messiah may come, a Savior may be born, but they didn't think it would happen in their lifetime. You know what I find as I travel among people that know the Lord? They say this, oh yeah, the Lord may come. But you know, my grandfather used to think the Lord was coming. good for Grandpa. What about you? And someone has to be alive when the Lord comes. And why not us? Are you ready? If Christ were to come? For we are the ones that have seen all these changes. And my dear friend, these changes are not necessary for the rapture. They are simply necessary if He sets up things for the tribulation. In Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 13, it talks about how that in those last days, as Rosh would come against Israel, and we spent time on that, and so we won't go into those details. It says that among the friends of Israel, but not having enough power to defend in any way, there will be the land of Tarshish. Interesting word, isn't it? Because you will find it mentioned about 20 times in the Bible. It is described as a coastland, an island, and a nation that has associated with it merchants and ships and trading. The Phoenicians, who received tin from a land, they call that land Britain, or land of tin. It's known as the mother of the seas. It is a coastland. It is an island, isn't it? And it's also known as Tarshish. Oh, it's just an accident. We're just flipping coins, aren't we? Well, you can believe that if you want to. But I believe the Lord is coming. Are you ready? If you'd come today. The Bible says that Tarshish and its young lions, the descendants of England, will be among those who will speak on Israel's behalf. I really believe that when Christ comes and those that are believers are raptured into the presence of the Lord Jesus and we go to meet Him in the clouds, I really believe that the moral fiber of this country will be left in such a shambles. I believe the only reason that America has stood as long as it is because people, believers, every day get on their knees and before God, they beg God on behalf of this country. And there'll be no one to beg God any longer. And I believe this country, like every other country that has deserted the values that God has given to us, I believe it will crumble in and of itself. And I believe that the United States will not be able to defend Israel or any other country at that time. We'll simply say words, Rosh, you shouldn't come against them. Changes are coming, my dear friend, and we are the ones that have seen them take place. Are you ready? For I'm also convinced that not only is Israel a miracle and changes have taken place, but Russia is a miracle and those changes have taken place. And we both have witnessed the incredible alignment of nations. Look, if you will, at a very unusual passage, Amos chapter 5. I wish we had time, but we don't, to look at some of the pictures that God paints in the Old Testament of prophetic things. And among those that are interesting, I think, have to do with our immediate situation in Israel. I like to go back and to look at the portrait of the Lord's coming in a book, for example, in the little book of Ruth. Isn't it amazing how that God would tuck that little book of Ruth right where it is? In between a period of time when Israel could have entered in and possessed all their possessions and she hesitated, and so at that time He introduces a Gentile bride. Is that an accident? No, I don't think so. I think it's a lovely picture of the church, don't you? I go back and I look at the life of Moses, and again I see an incredible picture of what God is doing. In his office, I believe that Moses at least is a picture of how God wants to deliver the people of Israel. But isn't it amazing that because of their stubbornness, he goes and he leaves them and he takes a Gentile bride? What about Joseph? No one would deny that he is a picture of our Lord. And remember that while he is rejected by his own brothers, by the Jewish people, he goes and he begins to work among the Gentiles, and there in Egypt, he takes a Gentile bride. And then he reveals himself to his Jewish brethren. Amos chapter 5, verse 18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? May I just suggest to you that David is also another beautiful portrait of the Lord as he deals with his people. And it's interesting that David, among the animals that he fought and is recorded in Scripture, it's a lion and a bear and then an ugly giant. And here Amos, as he begins to talk to these people, remember the message of this prophet was so severe that they said, you know, Amos, if you would leave this country and go somewhere else and preach, they might even pay you. But to be honest with you, we're kind of sick of hearing you. And they begin to say, you know, we're just waiting for the day of the Lord. And he says, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. Because he said, when the day of the Lord comes, it means that there will be a tough time for Israel. That wasn't the message they wanted to hear. He gave a little example. He said, what if a man were to run from a lion were to pursue this man, and he ran from it? And he actually outran the lion. What would you say? You'd say, well, he's pretty fast. And among other things, you'd say, wow, he spared his life. And then as he became safe from that lion, now a bear comes and picks up the chase. And he outruns the bear. And he makes it all the way to his own home, and he thinks he's safe there, and he leans his hand against the doorpost, and up the doorway comes a serpent and bites him. And the scenario is this. Is he any better off? Isn't it amazing that when Israel was reborn, they gained their independence from England? That's just an accident, but what symbol represents England? Oh, it's just flipping coins, but it's a lion. And the Bible is very clear that after they won their independence, Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37, the next foe would be a bear. And we have another accident, don't we? If you believe in accidents. Or we have a sure word of prophecy, if you believe in the Bible. And I believe that they will even escape from the bear, from Russia. I had a young man say, you mean they beat Russia? Yeah, they do. Isn't that amazing? Matter of fact, I'm not advocating betting, but I have a bet with a colleague of mine at the university. He said, I don't doubt they're coming, but he said, I don't think they can win. I said, I know they're coming, and I also know they're going to win. The Word of God is amazing, isn't it? For this was written 2,700 years ago, and we are the people. Seen it fulfilled? Who do you think that serpent might represent? Look, if you will, at Revelation chapter 12, and we didn't even have to guess about that. Revelation chapter 12. I always have to have some reservations as I go to this chapter. I'm afraid that I'll get sidetracked. It would be so easy because, you see, Hollywood has a Star Wars, and I'm not very big on Star Wars. If you read some of the books I've read, you know what I think about Star Wars and E.T. They're a direct play against the Bible. Steven Spielberg himself openly admits he is poking fun at the Bible. 33 parallels between the life of Christ and E.T. He's a Jew. He does not believe in resurrection. And he brings an extraterrestrial down to earth. Where do you think he got that idea? Now, Hollywood can call him a genius if you want to. I call him an atheist. And then he has him resurrect from the dead and then go back. And the movie says that E.T. is love, and the Bible says God is love. The movie says E.T. is our hope for the future, and the Bible says we have one hope, even the blessed appearing of Jesus Christ. Ted Koppel says it is essentially the Christ story. Thank you, Ted. He can recognize it even if we can't. Star Wars is just as bad. The inventors of it say, we believe it will show the New Testament to be a fable, just like Greek mythology destroys the Old Testament. Now, you can send your kids if you want to see that, but that's Hollywood Star Wars. If you really want the real picture, Revelation 12, here's God's Star Wars. This one's for real. It says this, and there was a war in heaven. Isn't that an unusual place for a war? But there it is. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. I think there he is. They will escape from England. They will win their independence. What a struggle it was. Next, Russia will surround them and seek to devour them, and through a deliverance of God described in Ezekiel 38 and 39 in a marvelous, miraculous way, they will see Russia defeated. But then a serpent will come. When they are at peace, the Antichrist will come and literally do a destructive work upon the nation of Israel. God has already said it. It is a sure word of prophecy. And you and I are the ones that have seen these incredible changes taking place. Revelation chapter 17 for another change. I believe as we come to Revelation chapter 17 and 18, we have the last religious system described. The last political system described. The last economic system described. What if we could look at these things? And again, I want to remind you that the rapture takes place in chapter 4. So what we're looking at in Revelation 17 and 18 has to do with something that will take place in the tribulation. But if we could begin to see the last religious system already taking its effect, the last political position finding its place, and the last economic system right where God describes it, then would you be convinced that Christ could come at any moment? Because those would be incredible changes. Remember, this was written 1900 years ago. But it's a sure word because it's God's word. Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. There came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls and talked with me, saying unto me, come here, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great harlot that sitteth upon many waters. You see, everything that Christ has, the Antichrist wants. Christ wanted worship. And when he got worship, the Antichrist decided, I want worship. Really, the book Revelation is a book about worship. The theme of it is worship. Now, it involves end-time events, but it's really to reveal who Christ is. And that always invokes worship, doesn't it? And because the Antichrist sees that Christ will have a bride, he wants a bride. Christ wants a virgin bride. The Antichrist wants a harlot, one who would sell herself. Notice her position. She sits on many waters. You say, what in the world does it mean to sit on many waters? I was hoping someone would ask before my plane left. Notice, if you will, verse 15. He said unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the harlot sitteth are peoples, multitudes, nations, tongues. One of the nice things about the book of Revelation is this. Just about every symbol in it is explained within the book itself. It's one of those books that you can just enjoy reading it straight through because he explains it. I really believe that in those first six verses, he describes the last religious system. He says that it's a harlot. It will join itself to the kings of the earth. It will commit fornication with them. It says that the inhabitants of the earth will be made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. I saw a woman set on a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple, scarlet-colored, bedecked with gold, precious stones, pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of saints and with the blood of martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great wonder. There she is, the last religious system. The Bible is very clear in what will happen. I believe the first Sunday after the rapture, every church building will be packed to capacity. There will be a great interest in these things. I think everyone will have Bibles. I think Satan will use the Bible to turn the hearts of men to the Antichrist. Religion will have its greatest day when the Antichrist is in power. And religion's different than Christianity. I look around and I see one of the greatest religious monstrosities right now striding its way across the world. The New Age movement now boasts of 1 billion people neatly tucked in her power. Notice, if you will, the last religious system, her position, her passion, her power, her prejudice. Thank you, Mr. Phillips, for all those P's. Her position, she sits. Keep that position in mind. We'll look at it a little later. She sits in a position where she actually brings together the whole world. I think too long we tried to say, well, could this be this denomination or could it be that denomination? And I really believe that what we find here is bigger than any single denomination in the world. I look at the World Council of Churches. Yes, I said it. The World Council of Churches with about 280 members, and I don't even think it is big enough to accomplish what this will do. But the New Age movement is. Now, those of you that are over about 20 years old may not know what the New Age movement is. And so, Mom and Dad, you really do need to find out. Because according to our college campuses, it is the fastest growing religion in America. It has hit essentially every major college campus. It may be called New Age, but Moody Magazine, January, February 1985, says, New Age, oh lie. It had its beginning all the way back in the Garden of Eden. This religion, in a most incredible way, has worked its way right to the forefront. It brings in humanism. It brings in the Eastern religions. It now embraces them. Listen to their statement. We will be able to do in the decade of the 80s what we could never accomplish at any other time. How? Three ways. One, drop doctrine. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Because the Bible says that doctrine is profitable. They say, drop it. All it does is cause argument. We will drop doctrine. Two, we no longer insist that the Bible is the only way that God communicates with man. Three, we do not insist on the unique deity of Jesus. Now, I don't know what it does to your blood pressure when you hear those things, but I know what it does to mine. Instead of those, they said, we will substitute experience and emotionalism. Second, we think that there are a variety of writings and a variety of experiences that can accomplish the same purpose. And third, sin. God's not hung up on sin. Man is the one hung up on sin. I don't read that in my Bible. But I'll tell you what, that kind of preaching wins friends in this country. And it is growing like nothing you've ever seen before. I really believe it is the first religion that can honestly say, I've now crossed every people and every nation. It is bringing together Catholics, Protestants, Buddhists, Hindus. It is bringing together those that are even atheists, because listen to some of their other claims. Now, where did it all begin? Take your Bible, keep your finger in Revelation. It's a good thing you got 10 fingers, because you got one in Daniel 12, don't you? You got one in Revelation 17, and now we're going to Genesis 10. Here we go. Brother, call and see if you can get my plane ticket an hour later. Aren't you glad I've got those reservations? And it would cost me to cancel them. Genesis chapter 10, verse 8. We'll do this quickly. It's just a sketch. It says this. And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter, or really a mighty rebel before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning... Now, by the way, what we read in Revelation 17 and 18, that's the end of it. Here's the beginning of it. The beginning of his kingdom was in Babel. Now, look at the end of the verse. In the land of Shinar. Nimrod, what did he stand for? Nimrod, that mighty rebel, remember, he was the one that decided, all right, let's build a tower and let's build it to God. And the religion of Nimrod in his city was this: we are gods. We simply stand up and we reach our hand up and we extend to God and we become gods. We are gods. The world loved it. He brought them together. They began a tremendous building program. It appealed to every aspect of human man. But it wasn't of God, was it? But it took place in Babel, in the land of Shinar. Zechariah chapter 5. The book of Zechariah chapter 5. By the way, if you want to study prophecy, really, the book of Zechariah is the ABCs of prophecy. That's a good place to begin if you really want to get down to the basics. Zechariah chapter 5, verse 5. Then the angel who talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see, what is this that goeth forth? And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephod that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is the resemblance throughout all the earth. One of the reasons I like the prophecies of Zechariah is because he's so honest. The Lord says, all right, Zechariah, what is it? Do you know what this is? And Zechariah says, no, explain it to me, because I don't know and Lindstedt won't know. And so he explains it. He says, this is an ephod, and it's the same throughout all the world. It pictures, I believe, a world economy system. Verse 7. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sits, notice her position, Five times in chapter 17, you'll find her sitting. Zechariah 5, she's sitting in the midst of the ephod. Right in the middle of world commerce, in the middle of world government, she sits. And he said, this is wickedness. He points at that woman, at that harlot, and he says, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephod and cast the weight of lead upon it. There's something that restrains this wickedness. Then lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women. And the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephod between the earth and heaven. Then said I to the angel who talked with me, where do these bear the ephod? And he said unto me, to build for it a house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon its own base. Now let me ask you a very technical question. Are you ready? What are storks known for? You always got a smart aleck in the crowd. Anyone else take a guess? They do that. What are storks? Mr. Headley. Boy, somehow, would someone explain to him that really babies don't get here by storks? We don't have time for a lesson on the birds and the bees, but you just have to take my word for it. Storks are known for always going back to their original nest year after year. There's the picture. I picked on him because I figured that's what he'd say. Thank you. And he's saying, all right, here are the storks. And they bring this ephod right back and they set it on its original base, and the original base is where? In the land of Shinar. Remember that from Genesis 10? That's the religion of Nimrod. And remember that religion of Nimrod, as God scattered it, that religion took off in every direction. Nimrod was the head of the governmental part, but his wife was really the head of the religion, wasn't she? And you will find the influence of her in every single country across this world. Matter of fact, it has so affected our own country, we have a television cartoon on Saturday mornings that has her and her little son called Tammuz. That's her sidekick. Now, you can believe it if you want to, but I have trouble believing that she conceived Tammuz because of a sunbeam. I just don't fall for that one. And that when he would grow up, he would become Baal, the sun god. You can believe that if you want to, but the book of Isaiah, the book of Ezekiel says this: no, do not worship, lament, mourn Tammuz. The Bible is very clear on it. But it's had a devastating effect even on our own children. The whole Wonder Woman syndrome has. Now, let me read to you some of the avocations of the New Age movement. Los Angeles Public Schools classroom, 25 first graders are asked to lie on the floor still as their teacher tells them to imagine that they are perfect beings who are full of light and who contain all the wisdom of the universe within them. And they are dawning on the New Age. What is it? It is the belief that we are all God. It says this: people can take up yoga, get involved in holistic health, Eastern religions, drugs, booze, sex. All of these are a way to discover the God in you. Hey, that'll catch on in this country, won't it? You're having a religious experience. And it's a license to do any sin you want to do. They go on to say this: the New Age sees humanity poised on the edge of a worldwide transformation. Its supporters believe that the world's economic, military, social, political problems can be solved by releasing human potential. Item number one: all is God. This is called monism. It simply says this: it denies any separation between humanity and nature, or between humanity and God. Instead, the universe is a seamless garment, a perfect unity. It's not what the Bible says, is it? Item two: all is God. The Christian view of a personal God is abandoned in favor of an impersonal energy, force, or consciousness. It is shown in the Eastern religions, such as Hinduism, Buddhism. It is like the force of Star Wars. Now, y'all thought I was nuts when I said that at camp about 3 or 4 years ago. But now they admit it, don't they? Three: The New Age thinking claims we are all God. Whether we realize it or not, the God of the Bible is dethroned. Humans are crowned supreme. The Father in heaven is replaced by the divine within. I don't know about you, but I think that's pure garbage. But 1 billion people subscribe to it today. And the Bible says that the last world religion would reach all people under one umbrella. My dear friend, they say, this is the decade that we will accomplish what we could never do at any other time. We are beginning to see its head. That takes place in the tribulation. We're gone before the tribulation ever begins. Christ could come at any moment. Are you ready? It says this, knowing oneself is the key to entering the New Age thinking, to awaken the God who sleeps at the root of our human being. This is also the goal behind some of our education. Children must realize the divine within. To the New Age, it advocates all religions are but different paths to the same truth, that all is one, all is God, and we are God. Nimrod couldn't have stated it better or worse, depending on what you believe. To the New Age people, being born again does not mean spiritual rebirth through faith in Christ, but reincarnation. You'll ask them, have you been born again? I'll say, sure. I was on the plane to New York with a 27-year-old computer programmer. I was reading my Bible. He said, I see you're reading. I said, yes, I'm always reading in John 3 when someone asks me that. He says, don't bother to tell me. He said, I'm a New Ager. And he said, when you see my Christ, you'll forget all about the one that died 1,900 years ago. My dear friend, we can deck our head to it, but it's coming. But before it gets here in full force, the church is gone. Are you ready? If Christ were to come today? It says this may be maintained through drug experiences, Eastern meditation, yoga, martial arts, hypnosis, or even biofeedback. We are God. My heart is heavy because, to be honest with you, they are winning more converts than we are even telling people of Jesus Christ. His coming is near. Are you ready? There's a little poem that goes something like this. There once was a lady from Niger who took a ride on the back of a tiger. She came back from the ride with a lady inside and the smile on the face of a tiger. Now, I don't think the guy that wrote the poem had this chapter in mind, but it sure summarizes what happens to false religion, doesn't it? For the Bible says that the last religious system will give way to the last political system. These 10 kings will look at her and say, all right, you got the whole world for us, thank you, but now we're done with you. Chapter 17 of Revelation, and you will find that they do are in. By the way, if you want a number summary statement on religion, I'm sorry, I'm jumping from one detail to another. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. Remember what Satan told Eve in the garden? If you eat of this fruit, what will happen? Remember? Yeah. Same lie, isn't it? Same lie. Just packed a little different. And my dear friend, we're swallowing it. She bit it and we swallowed it. It will give way to a political reality. Chapter 17, verse 16 says, the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, they shall hate the harlot. They'll be sick of this religion. They will make her desolate, naked, they'll eat her flesh and burn her with fire. We don't need you. And they kick the harlot out. And now this 10-nation federation, which may be, notice I say may be, the Bible doesn't say it's the common market. I'm suspicious that it might be the common market. The Bible says that there will be a 10-nation federation and a revived Roman Empire. It's there today. Time magazine says it's the dominant force of the future. I want to read to you. Some have asked me about that article in the Minneapolis Star. It says they're talking about how it was constructed. It is now 28 years old. They say when it began, we felt sorry for it. It began with the Treaty of Rome in 1957. It took place, in effect, January the 1st, 1958. It says this, instead of feeling sorry for it, the work has succeeded. Western Europe today is no one's object of economic pity. Its combined production is greater than America's, Japan's, or the Soviet Union. The original 6 nations have grown to 10. Several have standards of living higher than America. Far from being dependent on aid or investment from the United States, the EEC now competes as an economic equal and often as a superior. And they give a congratulation to the dominant force in the world. My dear friend, I don't think it really becomes the dominant force until the church is gone, but they're in position. Daniel said that 3 of them would be plucked up. Implies 3 more will come in, and 3 have already volunteered, and 1 is in. One wants in by January 1st, 1986. Another one's knocking at the door. I'm not sure they'll make it. But I know this. God is setting the scene. These aren't signs for the rapture, my dear friend. These are signs that will take place in the tribulation. Oh, how near we must be to the return of Christ. Are you ready? If Christ were to come today? It says that this political power, it describes it. It describes the religious system. Again, some of you have said, you mean they really put that symbol of a Greek goddess riding on a beast on their magazine? Yes, June 1975, European magazine cover. There's their symbol, a Roman goddess riding on a beast. Pretty bold, wouldn't you say? And they laugh at Revelation 17. These will give way to the last economic system. Again, we don't have time this afternoon to look at all the details concerning this. I simply want to suggest that you do some research, and I think you'll find it interesting, on the public broadcasting system. In San Francisco, they aired a program called Breaking the Bank. It describes May 25th, 1985. Continental Bank in Illinois became in serious financial trouble overnight. In order to bail out, they requested a loan of $4.5 billion. I would have liked to have written a personal check, but they just didn't phone me in time. And as they got that loan for $4.5 billion, it just wasn't enough. They were able to get $3 billion more, and it still wasn't enough. That huge bank, in desperate trouble, made an appeal to the government. Listen to this. I quote from the program. So the government took over. The FDIC and the big banks pumped another $2 billion into Continental. More important, they guaranteed all the deposits at Continental, not just those over $100,000. Commentator William Isaac, FDIC chairman, if we had not done what we did, you can correct his English if you want to, if we had not done what we did, we could have seen a severe financial crisis throughout the world. It was as simple as that. I don't know where it would have stopped, and I wasn't about to find out. That took place less than 6 months ago. I don't think that collapse will really occur until after the church is gone, but we're on the edge of it, aren't we? I don't know about you. Maybe your banks are in good shape down here. Maybe you all are just cruising along, doing great. Well, if so, you're an exception. The Bible says the last religious system, the last political system, the last economic system, my dear friend, it's all changes. And we've seen them. But remember, I read our text, Daniel 12, and it's always good if you say a little bit about your text, isn't it? So here we go. Daniel chapter 12, because remember what he says here, is that you will know, and again, these are not things related to the rapture. These are all things related to the tribulation and to Christ coming back again. He says, all right, Daniel, you'll know. Incredible changes. In a 6,000-year history of man, they estimate that 600 million men have lost their lives in war. Half of them have died in this century. Isn't man getting better and better all the time? Disease. Public broadcasting system called NOVA. We face our greatest test of health and survival of basic life today. Famine. We're aware of Ethiopia. The United Nations says this, that by the end of this decade, by the year 1990, 1.5 billion people will starve to death. And by the end of this century, by the year 2000, an additional 1 billion people will starve to death. By the way, that's almost exactly the number the Bible gives in Revelation as the tribulation begins. Are you ready? If Christ were to come today, earthquakes. The Bible said you'll see an increase in those. Do I need to remind you of the activity that we have seen? Thanks to ABC News Nightline, 11 days ago now, they did a wonderful documentation on the fulfillment of a sure word of prophecy, as they pointed out how earthquakes are increasing every year. He says, Daniel, you'll know when the end is near because you will see a great increase in knowledge. Could I just have you take something as simple as transportation, like ships? Between Columbus and Paul, there was about 1,400 years, wasn't there? But if you were to take a look at the ships, the vessels they sailed in, they were roughly the same, weren't they? But around the turn of this century, big changes took place. We stopped making ships out of wood and we began to make them out of metal. Can you imagine telling Paul, hey, get on this one, it's made out of metal? Who ever dreamed metal would float? Or tell Paul, all right, Paul, get in this submarine and he'll say, what kind of a sandwich is that? And we'll go under for a year. And you'd say, oh, come on. I've been in the brink a day and a half, and that's not the way I want to travel. But listen, there was no change in sea transportation for hundreds of years. But in the last century, incredible changes. What about ground travel? The wheel. All the way back in the book of Genesis, the basic ground transportation was a wheel pulled by an animal, wasn't it? We have such a distorted view of early man. You know, we think, me man, she woman. And caveman pictures, I don't know about you, but I'm a little suspicious of those, because if you'd come in my house and you'd look on my walls, you'd think I had caveman in there. That's just a 3 or 4 year old foster child. Now, those were bright, intelligent men. Incredible advances, even up to the time of the flood. And so they had wheels back there, didn't they? Read the book of Genesis. They had wheels back there, didn't they? And all the way from Genesis all the way up to about 1900, basically ground transportation was a wheel or a wagon pulled by an animal. And then around the turn of the century, someone had a better idea. Or was it really better? Well, they put a motor in that thing, didn't they? Any changes in ground transportation? Incredible. Medical care. Roughly the same from Genesis to the year 1930. In those days when someone died, it was called an accident. Today it's called a malpractice suit. But incredible changes. Nice to know someone's awake. Incredible changes have taken place. We transplant organs. We do things that weren't even dreamed of a decade ago. The Bible said, Daniel, you'll know when the end is approaching, changes will take place. And we have seen them. They say that over 70% of the medicines that are used today have been developed since World War II. They say that 90% of all the medicines used by 1990 will be developed in the next 5 years. We live in a day, in a time of change. Miracle drugs, incredible operations. We've smashed the atom. We have computers. You can now hold in your hand a calculator that costs less than $10. And in 10 minutes, you can do the calculations that it would take 1,000 men working 10 hours a day for 100 days to do one decade ago. And you are the people that have seen those changes. Daniel, you'll know when the end is near. You'll see changes. And we have seen them. 90%, according to John Nesbitt's book called Megatrend. By the way, how many have read Megatrend? You just ruined the statistics of Wall Street Journal. Wall Street Journal says that 6 out of every 10 businessmen have bought Megatrend. 3 out of every 10 have read it. Well, listen to some things out of Megatrend, because it verifies exactly what we're saying. It says that we changed from the agricultural society to the industrial society and now to the information society. He said we struggled as we did. But he said today information is feeding our society just as energy fed the industrial revolution. And his statement, not trying to verify the Bible, but he does. He says, every day, 6,000 to 7,000 scientific articles are written. 90% of all the scientists and engineers that have ever lived are alive today. And by the end of this decade, it will go to 95%. Incredible, the changes in technology. Future Shock, written by Alvin Telfer, not a believer in any stretch of the imagination. He says, the world today is as different as the world 60 years ago as the world 60 years ago is from the world of Julius Caesar. He points out that we used to go 200 or 300 years between discoveries of basic chemical elements. Now we discover a new one every 2 or 3 years. When I left the university, one of the tragic, sad things was I lost my library rights. I had to return all my books. I loaded them up in a wagon, made several trips, and on my way over there, the librarian said to me, you're going to miss this place, aren't you? I took it as a personal insult. I said, just because I'm not here, I'm still going to read. He says, you can't keep up. I said, you just watch. He said, you can't. And he pulled an article out of his desk drawer and he showed it to me. Every 24 months, we double knowledge. In the areas of medicine and energies, every 6 months, we double the amount of data, information available to mankind. Daniel, here's how you know when the end is near. Knowledge will explode. Travel will increase. Has it happened? I hope you're allowed to have a favorite atheist, because I do. His name is Voltaire. I like Voltaire because he's quoted in every philosophy class in every state university in this country. And I also like him because he's so easy to pick on. He is the one who made the statement that the Bible is so out of date that in 50 years you won't even be able to find a copy of it. And in 50 years, England bought a copy of the New Testament for $500,000, and in the same store that sold that, you could buy the entire works of Voltaire for 8 cents. Voltaire, that outspoken opponent of Christianity, criticized a brilliant engineer by the name of, he must have been a mechanical engineer, Sir Isaac Newton. Sir Isaac Newton is the one whose three laws form the basis of all engineering study at every university in the world. And Sir Isaac Newton, being a believer, as he read Daniel 12:4, said, "I believe that someday God will allow these laws to be used and man will achieve incredible advances. There will be great changes, and someday man will begin to travel at such rapid rate, he'll travel 30 or 40 miles an hour." Now listen to this. This is a quote from Voltaire. "See what a fool Christianity makes of an otherwise brilliant man such as Sir Isaac Newton. Doesn't he know that if a man traveled at 40 miles an hour, he would suffocate and his heart would stop?" Wouldn't you like to load him up on the back of a motorcycle? Go about 30 or 40 miles an hour, you know, and look back and see how he's doing. And then go 55. And then pop a wheel and go about 80. And see if his heart stopped. And see if he suffocated. Because I'm well aware that in this room there are those of us that have traveled on airplanes and we have exceeded 400 miles an hour. Some may have exceeded 1,000 miles an hour. And on our last space flight, our astronauts exceeded 19,000 miles an hour. And their hearts did not stop. And they did not suffocate. Changes. Have you noticed lately the changes that God's Word say would take place? But you know, there's another change. It's my favorite one. It has nothing to do with Israel. It has nothing to do with Russia. It has nothing to do with the common market. It has nothing to do with technology. It's got to do with people that believe in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Brother Ron, get that car revved up. Verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." What a change that's going to be. I think it's a great change. Are you ready? If that change were to take place this afternoon, my dear friend, we're not waiting for a single sign. We're waiting for an invitation. It could come at any second.